Please be seated for our Bible readings. We want to turn first to the first book of Samuel and to the 23rd chapter of that book. It's page 296 in the Church Bibles. First Samuel chapter 23, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear the word, the Lord speaking to us by this portion of his word. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he'd come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come down to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to go to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we turn, please, to our second Bible reading, which is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 19, page 1221 in the Church Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we begin reading at the 8th verse of the chapter. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated and please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we have before us this afternoon the first 14 verses of this chapter. So we're on page 296 in the church Bibles, if that's the Bible that you're following in. And we've got the first 14 verses of the chapter before us this afternoon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that long, long ago you caused your word to be written. Father, we thank you for the way you used the prophets and apostles and others of old to pen the very words you wanted written, preserved and kept in the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. Father, we thank you that you have used people with skill, people who have linguistic skills, language skills. You've enabled them to give us a fair and accurate translation of your written word in our own language. And Lord, we thank you. We've got your word before us in a language that we can readily access, because it's our everyday speech. Lord, come and bless us now, we pray, as we meditate upon your word. Help us to see, O Lord, those practical lessons and truths that you would have us take to heart and put into practice in our own lives. For Jesus Christ, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Now, a key word that we're going to use together this afternoon is the word care. We're going to notice how David cared. And what was true for David long, long ago should be true for every believer in every generation. Our situation may be different. But like David, we're to have a care for others. And like David, we are to be those who have a care, a concern, to make sure that we're in step with the Spirit of the living God. Two very simple points, but two fundamentally important points for everyday Christian living. And from the outset, we remind ourselves that none of us has the cares that David had all those years ago naturally. Even David himself didn't, until he was changed by the Lord. Because we know that in our natural state, we know that we are born into this world with an inclination within us to go our own way and to do our own thing. Not to love God, not to love his people, not to love his word. That's not natural to fallen mankind. But God comes and changes people. He makes them new. They're born again from above, as Nicodemus was taught one night when he visited the Saviour. Well, let's have a look at David's care for others, first and foremost. And what I want you to notice is that he was concerned for the people of Keilah, first and foremost. That comes across to us here in these verses. But not just for them. He was also concerned for the band of 600 or so people who were with him. How does his concern express itself? Or what is it that prompts him to express his concern at this time? Well, it's a report that the Philistines were attacking the people of Keilah and robbing their threshing floors. They were helping themselves to that which they had harvested. He hears of this. He doesn't walk by on the other side. He doesn't ignore it. Yes, he knows he's in danger. He knows that Saul wants rid of him. But he's heard this news, that these people in this important town, this stronghold town, in an area to the south of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, he's heard this is what's happening. The Philistines, a long-standing enemy of the people of God, is attacking some of the people of God, those who occupy that important stronghold and town. And he's concerned. He's concerned to ask himself, what can I do? But as we shall see in a moment, there's more than that. His concern is, what would God have me do? But we mustn't get ahead of ourselves. Let's notice this genuine concern this man has for others who belong to the Lord. The second great commandment taught by our Saviour when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment, you remember he gave two. See, they're in Matthew 22. The first commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is that you love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that God has revealed points to the fact that we are to put God first and love him with all our heart, and that we're to love our neighbour as ourselves. So David hears these people of this stronghold citadel there in southern Israel of his day. he hears that these people are being attacked by an enemy of the people of God. What do you do when you hear of Christians being persecuted? We've just been praying for the peoples of Mozambique. And we've heard, yes, that in Mozambique there are Islamic extremists. Now, their aim is obviously to take over the nation. But in the way of them, they will see Christians. And they will attack Christians and not just other people within that land. Well, what do you do when you hear of Christians under attack? When you hear of God's people suffering at the hands of the enemies of the gospel? A lot of people just keep their heads down, as they say, and they don't let others know that they too are a Christian, because they don't want to face such pressures as the Christians are facing. But God's people should be those who are caring deeply for others. Now, the second group of people for whom David is concerned is the people of Keilah. Yes, we've said that already, but I want you to notice he also is concerned for his own men. Because there are two incidents that are rolled together, as it were, in these verses of Scripture. There's the Philistines attacking the people of that citadel. But then there is, in verses 6 and following, the record that Saul has heard where David is and is aiming to take a big army to that citadel with the intention of seeing David at last killed off and the people with him. He thinks that if David and his men are in that citadel, that the gates are closed and that the bars are across, he will be able, as it were, to gradually see them suffer, because they won't be able to come out of the city without being attacked. So there's the 600 men with him, as well as the people of that citadel. He's concerned for them as well. So he's concerned for people who are not with him, and he's concerned for people who are with him. And we should be looking in both directions as well. Concern for those with us, and concern for those outside the ambit of the local church. David loved these people, and it was God who had put a love for them in his heart. And God puts a love for others in our hearts. That gets redirected. Before we become believers, we're selfish. We're preoccupied with what we want. But once we become those born from above, our hearts are looking in a different direction, and our concerns are to be to walk as God would have us walk. I'm not saying that we immediately begin to live, or even after a while, after years of maturing as a Christian, live perfect lives of love for God and love for others. But the Christian's life is characterized by such love, which is growing and maturing and blossoming and bearing more and more fruit as the days go by. So that's where we begin, with a consideration of the care that David had for other people. We now need to move on to see how his care for others expressed itself. And what we need to note is that he doesn't begin by running along to do something. He does do something. But he knows that there is an important place to start. And it isn't with him taking things into his own hand, as it were, and doing things his way. No, his concern is to go to God. And it's to find out the will of God for him and for those who are with him. Now, as we look at the first of these two incidents, we're going to see another aspect of his care for the men who were with him that will emerge. But let's start, as they say, at the beginning of the chapter. He's heard the news of what the Philistines are up to. And then in verse 2, you'll notice we're told, therefore. So in other words, the impression given is that he responds to this information promptly, and he does so by turning to the Lord in prayer. Therefore, verse 2 begins in our translation, David inquired of the Lord. So this man engages in prayer. He takes this matter to God. And you will notice about his prayer that it is succinct and that it is focused. He's not rambling in any way. He's not aimlessly talking to God about this situation. No, he is focused, and in focused in particular on the question of, should he go up to attack the Philistines? Now you may say to yourself, why does he ask that question? And you may immediately say, well, he asks that question because he's concerned, as we've said just now, for the people of Israel, his compatriots who are under attack. But he's also aware that if he goes to attack the Philistines, that could further aggravate Saul's animosity toward him. I think we can say that Saul's attitude to David is by far from being right. We might even say that he is jealous of David. David is the one who has been used of God for the people of Israel of his day to enjoy victories on the battlefield and victories even against the Philistines. But what he did earlier on in his life, earlier on in the reign of Saul, Saul was more content with. Now Saul is settled in his opposition to David. So if David goes against the Philistines, and if David enjoys victory against the Philistines, the question would have arisen in Saul's mind, why is he doing this? And Saul no doubt would have been thinking, I better get him, because he is a challenge to my leadership. So David asks the Lord for guidance. Shall I go and fight against the Philistines? And the answer that comes, and we're not told exactly how this answer came, we don't know whether this is just a matter of personal prayer or whether he went and had a conversation with Gad, the prophet, whom we came across in the earlier verses of chapter 22. We just don't know the details of how he came to know the mind of God. But he clearly did. And we're told in verse 2, the second part thereof, "And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." You sometimes come across believers who say, "The Lord has told me this." And when you inquire as to how the Lord has told them it, it's not that they've necessarily, if at all, heard a voice, but God has brought them to a settled conviction in response to their prayers that this is what they ought to do. So it is, for example, that some people who have become ministers in churches have heard people around about them in the church, their fellowship, saying, "You ought to be a Bible teacher." And they've taken that matter to the Lord in prayer. And they've asked around, and people have confirmed, "Yes, you ought to be. God has given you gifts to be able to teach his word, to preach his word." And so they could then go to somebody and say, "I believe that God has told me to do this." Somebody say, well, how? You explain why. But you see, the summary term is, God has said, go and do this. And here we're told, David is convinced that God has said to him, go and attack the Philistines and save this citadel of Keilah. But a problem arises. You see, the 600 men with him, this is what we read in verse 3, but David's men, notice it in our translation, it begins with a but, a joining word. But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah." Now, they are referring to the fact they know that Saul is out to get David and his men. And there they are in Judah. And they're saying, well, should we go down there as well? So we're in danger here, we'll be in danger there, and we'll be in danger there because there will be foreigners, the Philistines, against us. Which is exactly what's said there at the end of verse 3. Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Now David hears their concern. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't brush it aside. No, what does he do? His concern and his care is to find out, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Is this what you want me and my men to do? I know you've already said, go. Go and attack the Philistines. Go and save the citadel. But here he is, for a second time, seeking the Lord's face. He wants to be absolutely sure. And the reason he wants to be sure is because he wants to reassure the people who will be going with him. He wants to reassure them that as they go to battle, this band of 600 men against Philistine forces, they will be victors. God has said, go and save. And God says, arise. This second time he says, verse 4, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hands. It's more clear to him now than it was before. Yes, go and fight them and save Keilah. But now it is, I will give them, the Philistines, that is, into your hands. Knowing that he's in step with the will of God, he then steps out in faith. This is what God wants me to do. My responsibility is to obey. My responsibility is to be a faithful, loyal servant of the Lord. And those who are faithful and true to the Lord will find his blessing upon them. That's what he and his men enjoy. David's men, verse 5, went down to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, brought away their livestock, and struck them with a great blow. And so David, as the leader, is described as the one who saves the inhabitants of Keilah. So there is David's concern to be in step with the Spirit of the living God. He wants to be doing what God wants him to do. He doesn't want to be out of step with the will of Almighty God. And that challenges us, doesn't it? Because it challenges us to ask ourselves, how often do we pray? And how often do we pray that we might, yes, be doing exactly what God would have us do? Now, I realize these things are complicated because our circumstances are all different, etc. We're not fighting an army against an invading force. But we've said already, the people of God can face opposition from unbelievers in the world. And we should be praying, Lord, how do you want me to express my love for my Christian brothers and sisters, even in other parts of the world? Yes, Lord, I can pray for them. I can pray for them. You know, it's sometimes been said of those who joined in prayers specifically for those who've been sent to other parts of the world by Almighty God to preach the gospel, prayers for missionaries, that the missionaries themselves would wonder why it was that their labours, which were hard labours, hard from the point of view of getting through to people who were thinking and believing things so different to what God's word teaches. How is it that there's been a breakthrough amongst this bunch of unbelievers? And then they'll remember there's God's people in another part of the world praying for us. We're not just working alone. God's people are engaged in this work. Some on the front line, speaking, translating, whatever. Others miles away, praying earnestly for God's blessing, for God to move in power, for God to do that work that he's promised to do of building his church. This is why prayer meetings are so important. And this, my friends, is why corporate prayer meetings are so important. God would have his people come together. How do we know that? Well, Jesus tells us that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is amongst them. Yes, where even two or three believers are together, God is there with them. God hasn't called us to be isolationists. He's called us to be those who meet with his people and who pray with his people and who worship with his people and who study his word with his people. There's rich blessing to be enjoyed in corporate prayer. David Clarkson, a Puritan preacher, was so bold as to preach a sermon. On one occasion, it was a long sermon, but he preached this sermon on the theme of public prayer is preferred to private prayer. Now, we know that there is a place for private prayer because Jesus tells us to go into the secret place, the closet, and speak to our Father in secret. But we also know that God's word teaches us the value, the importance, the centrality of corporate prayer. Yes, we see here David praying privately. That's the impression given in these verses. He hears, the message comes. The Philistines are attacking that citadel. Lord, what should I do? What should I do? What should I and the people with me do? Now, we see him doing something similar. When a second attack is planned. Now, we know the Philistines have attacked and have gone off with crops that have been harvested. This attack doesn't actually take place, but it's planned by whom? By King Saul. He is the one who now gets news. David is in the stronghold, the citadel of Keilah. Ah, says Saul to himself, I'm going to go and get him. In fact, when you read verse 7, you'll see him even using the language of Zion. Because he says, and Saul said, God. You see, he has the temerity, the boldness, the presumption to say, God has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. It's as though Saul is saying, this man who's forsaken God, this man who has not been faithful to God, this man who's been disobedient to God, he's saying, well, look what God's done for me now. He's put David there. I can go. I can besiege that city and I can capture or kill off King David. Now you can see from the text that Saul is determined to have a victory because he summons all the people in the vicinity, one presumes, to go to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. The intelligence of this gets to David. We're not told precisely how, but we are certainly informed. Verse 9, David knew what Saul was plotting harm against him. Well, he knew that already from his earlier encounters. But he obviously learned afresh that Saul was going to come to Keilah. And so what does he do? He goes to the priest. Now, this little section begins back there at verse 6 with that statement that Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah. And he had come down there with the ephod in his hand. That was part of the priest's garb. And in the ephod, there were those stones of Urim and Thummim. You and I wish we knew much more about Urim and Thummim, how they were used. But we do know that they were used as a means of discovering God's will. And it must have been those that are used at this time, because in verse 9, towards the end of the verse, you can see that David says to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. In other words, he's saying, now you're the priest. I'm wanting you to get guidance more for me from God. Now, there's a difference, isn't there, between the first seeking of guidance and this second seeking of guidance. There's no use of the ephod in the first set or seeking of guidance, but there certainly is on this occasion here. And you'll notice again, David is concerned for, as we said before, his men as well as the inhabitants of Keilah. And so he asks specifically, O Lord, the God of Israel, we're now in verse 10, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men? So the question this time concerns the inhabitants of the citadel. Last time it concerned the Philistines. Should I go down and attack the Philistines? But now the question is, will the men of the citadel where we are, will these people surrender? Will they hand me over to Saul. Now, you'll notice he's asking this question, will they surrender me into Saul's hand? Because he realizes that instead of being attacked, they would want to find a mechanism to make peace. Well, that's what most people seek to do. There's only the really belligerent people who are prepared and spoil for a fight. These people don't want to be fighting against Saul. They don't want to see Saul fighting against them. And so David is saying, now if he comes down here, if Saul comes down here, will these people stand by me, fight with me? Or are they going to hand me over? Or are they going to get me out of this citadel? And yes, will David, Saul, I mean, himself come down as your servant has heard? And there's this pleading that emerges as well at the end of this prayer in verse 11. O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And God answers his prayer. Yes, Saul is going to come down. And then he prays again, as you can see in verse 12. Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And God says, yes, they will. That's what they would do in those circumstances, if those circumstances arise. So here is this man, you see, who is concerned for the people of that town, who is concerned for the men who are with him. And here is this man taking his concern to the Lord in prayer. My friend, how often do you and I pray? How often do you and I take our needs and the needs of others even to the Lord in prayer? These verses tell us that God hears our prayers. They don't just tell us that, do they? These verses tell us that God answers the prayers of his servant. He answers the prayers of those who are waiting upon him, looking to him, serving him, loving him. We don't do so perfectly. David wasn't a perfect man. He made mistakes. But yet he seeks the Lord, and the Lord hears his servant's prayer. And our responsibility is to go and to knock on the doors of heaven. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus taught his followers? Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Oh, my friends, why don't we ask more, seek more, and knock more? You don't have because you don't ask, is what James said to people in his day. They were obviously neglecting prayer in their day. Oh, may we not neglect prayer in our day. But then James, of course, also adds, doesn't he? And when you ask with wrong motives. Well, he doesn't quite put it that way, but that's what it means. My friends, we need to learn to pray. And we need to heed the call that we find in Scripture. For example, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. The call to pray without ceasing. Yes, our lives are to be lives characterized by prayer. People who see Christians should say, there's someone who loves the Saviour. There's someone who so loves the Saviour that he or she prays. There's someone who so loves the Saviour that he or she prays in private. And there is someone who so loves the Saviour that he or she prays with God's people, as well as praying for the well-being of God's people. So here we see the concerns of David, the care of David. He had care for the people of Keilah. He had care for the men who were with him. And he had care that his life and the life of God's people should be in line with the will of Almighty God. He knew the importance of life in the Spirit, life in the power of the Spirit, life in line with the leading and prompting of the Spirit. And we are called to know exactly the same and to learn from his example. May God enable us to do so, to the praise of his name. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, come and bless us now, we beseech of you. Make us men and women of prayer, men and women who pray in private, men and women who delight to meet together to pray. Make us those, O Lord, who demonstrate our care for the things of God and for the people of God in ways somewhat similar to the way that David expressed his concerns in his day. Oh, come, Lord, and bless us and do a mighty work amongst us. May we see the forces of evil driven back here in Elswick. May we see men and women and boys and girls coming to a living faith in our glorious Saviour. May we see you building up your church. May we labour and pray for the same. For we ask in Jesus Christ, our Saviour's name. Amen. Let us now sing to God's praise number 816 in Christian hymns.